So glad to be here this morning, and just gonna, last week I gave a message I didn't intend to. We're starting in the book of John, and I was studying and just kind of got captivated by one verse, and I just felt like the Lord said I should stay there and work through that verse with us to kind of launch us. So this week, we're actually just gonna go back and do a extremely quick overview of the book of John that I think will just give us a little bit of runway about where we're going and about what the purpose is of us studying this book, what John did with the book, like what was he doing and why did he write it, and introduce us to this apostle, to the heart and purpose. Who was this man, John, who says that he was Jesus's beloved? He had a high confidence, right? And you know that John wrote this book after all the apostles died, so he could write all this stuff and nobody was there to call him out. They're like, dude, you weren't the one that Jesus loved. That was me. Like Peter, like they're all gone. So he's just writing. He's like, yeah, I was the one that Jesus loved, right? You know, they called him a son of thunder, right? So we like that, thunder, that's good. The exiled apostle, he's in Patmos when he's writing these. And so I just want to spend a few minutes just trying to understand the heart of this incredible man so that we can gain from his book, right, this book, what God intended when he inspired John to write it, right? I think that's really key, is how do we gain from it what God intended when he inspired John to write it? It'll help us understand. Some people would call John one of the twin towers in the New Testament. They would say you kind of have John, the book of John, and the book of Romans that are kind of like the two grand pillars of the New Testament. And you would say that this gospel penetrates more deeply into the mystery of God's revelation in his son than perhaps any other book of the Bible. You have John, who knew Jesus so well, John, who watched the entire first century of the church kind of unfold, right, to be able to write this book. And it's likely he was writing, right, in exile as the last living apostle. Irenaeus, one of the early church fathers, places John's death around the reign of Trajan, who's about 98 AD. Jerome, another church father, says that John died in the 68th year. That's okay, that's my baby. It's not distracting to me. It's good. In the 68th year of, this is awesome. You need help. We got twins. The double wide stroller doesn't fit through normal doors. So it's all good. It's hilarious. If you assume that John was around 18 to 20 years old when Jesus called him, you would have him writing these books anywhere from probably his 70s up to his 90s, right? So you have John, the elderly apostle, like literally he's probably around 80 as he's writing this. And I love that John is just such an incredible thing that he's such a baller. He's still having visions in his 80s. Like, he's not sitting on the island sipping drinks, like, and enjoying the Mediterranean. He's, like, in the spirit on the Lord's day alone, right? He doesn't even have church like this. It's just he and Jesus having some time together, and God, like, places a revelation over him. It's an incredible thing. So he's sitting on this island. He's pinning these wonders, right? He's just sitting, writing these letters and books across the world to encourage Christians and to witness to the life that he saw in Jesus, his teachings, his death, his resurrection. He wrote four things, right? He wrote the book of John. He wrote 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, which are letters to the church, most likely at Ephesus. And then he wrote the book of Revelation. And it's a guy, if you think about like John, this guy who has had a lifelong encounter, not only a lifelong encounter, but a long life of encounter with Jesus, both in the incarnation, he knew him in the flesh and blood, and in the spirit. And John, he's sitting on the island, the temple has been destroyed, right? So all these things that Jesus predicted have come true. He's about 50 or 60 years after Jesus died, and he's writing from this place of like, where do we go from here, right? What does it mean to be a Christian? What does it mean to be the church? So he decides to write his version. At this point, the other gospels would have been written. John would have had access to these gospels, the synoptics. They would have, they are very similar, which is why they call them synoptic. And it's kind of interesting because John could look at Matthew, Mark, and Luke and say, okay, here's what's been covered, right? We know that I don't need to write another version of their story. What I need to write is maybe a version of the story that embellishes on these certain ideas about who Jesus was, about why he came, about what it all means for us. So John writes his own gospel here. And it's interesting because the other ones are very they very quickly get to the point, right? And they very quickly get into Jesus's works and teachings. John's is way more conversational. In fact, they have like discourses where John is just having conversations. Jesus, he's showing Jesus have conversations throughout these things. He does a sign, right? Jesus performs a sign, and then he usually has a conversation around it. And he starts to talk. And John, he starts with a prologue, right, that we read last week that places the entire gospel in the framework of the eternal, pre-existent word made flesh in Jesus. John says, in the beginning was the word, and the word was with God, and the word was God. Right? And John, he starts to dig into these themes of light and darkness, all these things. But just to set the stage kind of for where John's going, the first half, right, if you take the first half of John's narrative, it sets forth the evidence for Jesus' messiahship in the form of seven signs. So we'll be able to track this. There's seven signs, right? There's changing the water into wine. There's healing the royal son's official in Capernaum. There's healing the paralytic in Bethesda, feeding the 5,000, Jesus walking on water, healing the blind man from birth in John 9, and then John 11, the raising of Lazarus. And some would say that Jesus's resurrection was the eighth sign, right? And so you'll find it really interesting. John really connects his book to the story of Israel, to the story of creation, right? John starts his book with the very same words that the book of Genesis starts with, in the beginning. Right? And so John, on the eighth day, a lot of people, you'll see this theme of new creation, that John is actually seeing Jesus recreate the world in these sevens, right? the seven. He also includes seven I am statements. Jesus walking through this world saying, I am the bread of life. I am come down from heaven. I am the light of the world. I am both the gate for the sheep and the good shepherd. I am the resurrection and the life, the way, the truth, and the life, and I am the true vine. Jesus setting himself up with this idea of I am, the God who says I am that I am. Jesus says I am as well, right? It's an incredible thing. And then he calls numerous witnesses, right? And some would even say he calls seven. This is a little bit more debatable, but he calls Moses in the scriptures, the Baptist, the Father, Jesus in his works, the Spirit, the disciples, and the evangelist himself as witnesses to who Jesus is. The second major section of John, right, works into this idea of Jesus ensuring the continuation of this messianic community of his mission by preparing them for its own mission and purpose. So John spends about John 13 through the end of the book, we're watching Jesus prepare the disciples for this next season of ministry. What's going to happen after I'm gone? He's like, I want to prepare you. And it opens with Jesus' farewell discourse, John 13 through 17, right? It's just like a long chunk of Jesus talking to his disciples, preparing them, saying like, hey, I'm going to be with the Father. Here's what it's going to look like after I leave. And what does he do? He cleanses them through foot washing, through Judas's departure. Judas leaves and you have the 11, you have the faithful. He prepares them by instructions regarding the Holy Spirit, his ministry to the disciples. And he prays for them and commissions them in John 17. In the middle there, there's this little John 15. Have you guys heard of this lately? Where Jesus teaches them to abide in Christ. The disciples are made partners in the proclamation of salvation in Christ. They're witnessed being aided by the Spirit and taken into the life of the Godhead, right? So Jesus, he takes their little community and he ushers them into this Trinity relationship. And he says, your relationship with me and your relationship with each other actually exists inside of this eternal pre-existing relationship. And through me, when I leave, through the Spirit, you'll have access to all the things that I have access to in the Father with the Son and the Spirit. It's this incredible thing. Then the disciples, right? John pictures them witnessing the crucifixion and the resurrection. And then he returns, he resurrects and he returns to them and then he commissions them. John 20:20, he says, as the Father sent me, so send I you into all the world. Forgive any sins and they're forgiven, retain any sins and they're retained. He says, and now what I want you guys to do is go and do all the things you saw me teaching and doing. That's your job. That's it. All the things you heard me say, all the things you saw me do, you now, because like Matthew ends, right, with another way of saying, he says, all authority on heaven, in heaven and earth has been given to me. And John's like, that authority he's actually giving to us now to forgive any sins, and they're forgiven. Isn't that incredible? What an amazing thing. But then he does this really random thing at the end of John. He brings them together, he commissions them, and it says he breathes on them. I don't know how that worked, right? I don't know how close they got to him. Maybe he had strong lungs and he's like all the way across, but he breathes on them. What does that remind you of? Anybody think of a time in the Bible? How about Genesis, right? Where God forms Adam, and what does he do? He breathes. He breathes his spirit into them. And so John, right, he's doing this thing. The sevens in the beginning, he's saying, listen, this is the new creation. You are the new humanity, right? Adam, the way Adam should have been through Christ in the spirit, now you have the possibility to be who you're called to be. In John, Jesus is the new Adam, and the kingdom is the new creation. Jesus is the new Moses, and he's leading us out of exile. Jesus is the new David, and the church is now a branch off the vine of Israel, right? He didn't cancel Israel. He actually just grafted us in to the promises of Israel. It's an incredible thing. And so this is what John is doing, right? This is the what of John. This is where we'll track through, and we'll dig in each week to these different signs and wonders, to these discourses, to these teachings. But the question is, why did John write his book? Why did John write his book? And what are we to do with it? What's our goal in studying it and immersing ourselves in it? So just a few things. John said this at the end. He said, now Jesus did many other things in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written, one, so that you may believe, right, that Jesus is the Christ. And two, that by believing you may have life in his name. John says, this is why I wrote my book, that you would believe in Jesus, that he is the Christ, the Son of God, the way, the truth, and the life, right? Like, he is who he says he is, and that by believing in him, you would have life in his name. 1 John 1:1-4 gives another kind of statement like this, says, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, seen with our eyes, which we looked upon and have touched with our hands concerning the word of life, the life was made manifest, and we have seen it and testified to it and proclaimed to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and was made manifest to us. That which we have seen and have heard, we proclaim to you also, that you may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And we are writing these things so that our joy may be complete. So John's saying, I'm writing these things that you would believe in Jesus as the Son of God. He is the way to salvation. He is the one who cancels out your sins so that you can live free and be the person that God intended you to be from the beginning of creation, all humans, right? To join him in the way of love, and that by believing, that joy would flood your life, right? That the kingdom of God is about peace, joy, and righteousness in the Holy Spirit. Like, this is what it is. John's saying, I want you to believe in the reality of Jesus' life and teachings, his death and resurrection. And it's interesting, he uses 3 of the 5 senses to describe this. He says, these things that we have seen, that we've heard, and that we've touched, we want you to believe. Because he knows someday there's people who are like, I haven't seen Jesus, like, in the flesh. I haven't been able to touch him. I haven't heard him in this way, even though maybe we hear his voice, right, through the Spirit lives in us. But he's like, we haven't gotten there. He's like, I want you to believe that Jesus is who he said he is. And Paul says this in 1 Corinthians 15. He says, over 500 people witnessed Jesus in his resurrection. I want you to believe that this is true, right? So he wants you to believe in that reality. He wants you to believe in eternal life after death. He's like, so that you would know that eternal life exists with the Father, and someday you are going there and you could have eternal life with him. He's writing so that you might have fellowship in the here and now with the Father, Son, and Spirit, and with each other. He's like, through this is what allows human beings to actually be reconnected to each other, right? And it's like this thing of, he's saying, remember Cain and Abel, how they were separated from each other, that one brother murdered the other, right? Jesus is the reconciling line between brothers and sisters, right, in this world. That if you meet him, you can actually come back together. You eliminate the hate from your heart, the violence, those kind of things. Jesus is that answer for that fellowship with each other. And lastly, that you might live a life of abundant joy by joining Jesus in his kingdom mission. So this is things like believing in Jesus leads to, by believing in him, you're joining him. Because you can't believe him and not join him, right? Like, there's no such thing as Jesus showing up in your village saying, I'm the way, the truth, and the life, follow me. And you're like, awesome, I believe that you're the Messiah, Son of God, but I'm just gonna stay here. And he's like, no, like, that, it doesn't work that way. Belief leads to action, following me, and that action is what leads to joy. So John just shows over and over and over again, Jesus saying, I am living water, I am the bread of life, I am the joy that you have been seeking, knowing me, and walking with me, right, to seek and save the lost, to destroy the devil and his works, and to share in the love of Jesus with the world. So that's the why, right? It's super simple, and sometimes I think we desire the complex rather than the simple, but Jesus said, John's just like, I wrote this book so that you'd believe in Jesus. That's it. That you'd believe in him. By believing in him, you'd have life, not only eternal life forever, but you'd have life here and now, and that you would join him in his mission. to seek and to save, to serve, and to give up our lives the way Jesus did for the ransom of many, right? So I want to kind of close, and I'm going to invite the band to come back up. Like I said, today would be short and sweet. Did band hear that? They didn't. Okay, good, good. Did you get that? That's you guys. Revelation 10, right? This is really interesting passage of scripture. This is John again. He says, "Then I saw another mighty angel come down from heaven, wrapped in a cloud with a rainbow over his head, and his face was like the sun, his legs like pillars of fire. He had a little scroll open in his hand, and he set his right foot on the sea and his left foot on the land, and he called out with a loud voice like a lion roaring. When he called out, the seven thunders sounded, and when the seven thunders had sounded, I was about to write it down." John's like, "I'm about to write down what you tell me to do. But I heard a voice from heaven saying, 'Seal up what the seven thunders have said and do not write it down.' And the angel whom I saw standing on the sea and on the land raised his right hand to heaven and swore by him who lives forever and ever, who created heaven and what is in it, the earth and what is in it, and the sea and what is in it, that there would be no more delay, but that in the days of the trumpet call to be sounded by the seventh angel, the mystery of God would be fulfilled, just as he announced to his servants, the prophets. Then the voice that I heard from heaven spoke to me again, saying, 'Go take the scroll that is open in the hand of the angel who is standing on the sea and on the land.' So I went to the angel, told him to give me the little scroll, and he said to me, 'Take it and eat it. It'll make your stomach bitter, but in your mouth it will be sweet as honey.' And I took the little scroll from the hand of the angel, and I ate it. It was sweet as honey in my mouth, but when I had eaten it in my stomach, it was made bitter. And I was told, 'You must again prophesy about many peoples and nations and languages and kings.'" And I think this is interesting that John has this experience where God says, "You heard the word. What I don't want you to write it down. I don't want you to just mentally catalog it in your mind. I actually want you to ingest it." Isn't that interesting? I want you to take my word and I want you to put it into you. Eugene Peterson says it this way. He says, "No, I want those words out there, creating sound waves, entering ears, entering lives. I want those words preached, sung, taught, prayed, and lived. Get this book into your gut. Get the words of this book moving through your bloodstream. Chew on these words and swallow them so they can be turned into muscle and gristle and bone." Right? So that's like God's word. I want us to take the book of John and not just read it and hear it and try to imagine ourselves, but I want us to actually like take it in, like make it so much a part of your life that it enters into every part of your being and actually changes your imagination about what is possible in this life if you walk with him, right? And so that's the goal. As we walk through this, I want to encourage you to just read the book of John as we go, read and just chew on it and actually eat it to the point where I think it's interesting. I when I was in Israel, I had a rabbi who spoke to our leader, and he said this. He said, "You know, if you're a disciple of Jesus and you don't read the Gospels once a week, you're a liar." And this guy, he's like the leader of our trip. He's like, "I was in master's program in Jerusalem," and he's like, "Oh, that was a strong thing." He's like, "Well, why did he say that?" And he says, he's like, "If Jesus is your rabbi, right, he's your leader, he's your Messiah, you should be obsessed with every word he ever spoke, every action he ever took so that you could be like him." That's the point of a rabbi. You follow a rabbi so that you can do what he did. You can be like him. Now, I'm not saying you have to read the four Gospels. That might be a little extreme. But the point stands that we should be completely enraptured and obsessed and captivated and fascinated by Jesus. And the place where we see him revealed is in the scriptures. Right, so we should know these stories inside and out. We should understand his heart and all these things. And that's what I want to do with this book of John, is to really get it inside of us. So if you'd stand to your feet this morning, we're just going to sing a song in closing. If you just pray with me, I just want to encourage you to consider what it would look like for you to, in your life, commit this morning to eat the book. To not just be a Christian who has memorized passages and has right answers to all the doctrinal questions and all those things like we're in Bible school, but what would it look like for you to take in the life of Jesus so deeply that it's part of your blood and bones? And to where, without even trying, the life of Christ comes out of you because he is in you. So Jesus, this morning, we understand that we have to come to grips with the revelation that you gave the apostles about who you were, about what you taught, about how you lived. And we understand, Father, that our flesh is so opposed to most of the things that you taught us to do, to loving our enemy, to blessing those who curse us, to giving generously of our time and treasure and talent, God. And so we need to actually take your life into ours and have your life just overtake ours. So this morning, God, in this moment, would you do that in and for us? Would you take our lives, God, and give us the desire to eat the book, to take you in, Father, and to have you come spilling out. We worship you today in spirit and truth. We're thankful for your presence, and we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to sing just a song in closing, and then we'll be dismissed.